Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Over the last several broadcasts, we've been talking about giving glory to Christ, which comes up in our text in 1 Peter 1:20, which tells us that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. And so we've looked into what this means, to give Christ glory. How did the Father give him glory? How can we give him glory? Indeed, what does it mean for him to be given glory, and what does that glory look like? And all of these things we've talked about over the last several broadcasts. But this text not only indicates glory to the Son, but it also indicates something about the glory of the Father. And that's what we're going to look at today on this Wednesday, June 19. So gather around the radio dial, the radio speaker, wherever you are. And thank the Lord for those listeners whose contributions make it possible for us to continue to air the Beacon Broadcast on this station. And we'll talk about the glory of the Father. Now, first of all, we see the glory of God the Father in His sovereign administration. I started into this a couple of broadcasts ago, talking about the three members of the Trinity, the triune Godhead, and how in the work of redemption, each one has different assignments, and the Father's assignment is largely administrative. It's not the Father who came to earth and became a man and died on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. That was the Son. It's not the Father who goes to individual sinners and convicts them of sin and shows them the loveliness of Christ and brings them to faith in Christ, regenerates their souls, and brings them into the family of God and guides and guards them along life's path and brings them safely to the point of death and on to glory, still trusting in Christ. It's not the Father who does that, it's the Holy Spirit. But the Father actually has the initiatory role in redemption. His work is administrative. He's the one who plans and executes the whole scope, the whole work of redemption, to which the Son agrees to take his part and the Spirit agrees to do his part. But the Father's part is administrative. That's the way theologians divide the work of redemption, and we can all see that this is very obviously the case. And so we see that in this text when we talk about his foreordination, the foreordination of the Son. Back to verse 20, he, that is Christ indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained. The Son was foreordained, but the question is, by whom? We talked about foreordination, that has the idea of foreknown, but more than that, when it comes to God, it has the idea of foredetermined. Purpose, plan, determination, counsel, decrees, all are words that can describe the work of Christ, which was planned and purposed and decided and settled, was decreed before the foundation of the world. But the question again is, by whom? Christ was foreordained, but foreordained by whom? And the answer obviously is by the Father. The Father purposes and plans and directs the work of redemption. The Father sends the Son to earth. That's what the text goes on to say. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The Father sends the Son at the right time, in the fullness of time. The Father, and actually the Father and the Son, send the Spirit to come and to woo men to Christ and to put together the bride for Christ. But it's the Father who purposes and plans and directs all this. The Father foreordained the redemptive work of Christ, and this, of course, brings appropriate glory to the Father. If the Son receives glory because of his work of redemption, then the Father receives glory for planning it and directing it and sending the Son to carry it out. We see something of that in that well-known text in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, who receives the glory in that text? Well, you say the Son does. He came to earth to die for sinners. Yes, but in the wording of that text, the most conspicuous part of the glory goes to the Father for being willing to give his Son. For loving the world so much that he was willing to send his own Son, to give up his own Son to such a death that sinners might be redeemed. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his dearly beloved Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that's wrapped up in this idea of foreordained. Christ indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world by the Father. So the glory of the Father is seen in his sovereign administration. The glory of the Father is seen in his self-revelation. We go on to read in verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God. Who through him, Christ, believe in God. Here's a very concise definition of saving faith. We know that salvation involves believing God, believing in God. In fact, one of the definitions of salvation is that salvation is knowing God. To know him is to be saved, to truly know him. Well, how does God bring people to know him? He does so by administrating the plan of redemption, and particularly those elements that have to do with his Son, because when we believe on the Son, his redemptive work of vicarious righteousness with his perfect life and vicarious atonement with his propitiatory death, when we believe in the Son and his cross work upon Calvary, we are believing in God. We are believing in the Father. And Father reveals himself in his Son. And so when we come to believe on the Son, we are coming to believe in the God who has revealed himself in his Son. And so the glory of the Father is seen not only in his sovereign administration, but also in his self-revelation, because Christ was and is the revelation of God. In Christ, God, in a manner, makes himself small. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Well, Christ manifests himself, the word, the very word that is used here, He was manifest in these last times for you. This manifestation, as we talk about it, Christ manifesting himself in the flesh, what was that? He was manifesting God. He was revealing God. He was showing men more of God. And this brings glory to God the Father. And the glory of God the Father is seen in his exaltation of the Son. Because as we know, this text goes on to say of God, who raised him, that is the Son, from the dead, and gave him glory. Who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why do we believe in God? Well, this text suggests that we believe in God because he raised Jesus from the dead, so that your faith and hope are in God. Which really is the main point of these two verses, verses 20 and 21. Now, some have taken that phrase, your faith and hope are in God, to mean that when you believe in Jesus, you are believing in God, and this is evidence that Jesus is God. And indeed, that is true. That's certainly implicit in the text as well. And that's where we get back into this mystery of the Trinity, and where you really, you have to think of the triunity of the Godhead. You have to think of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit separately, and the different work which they have done, and how we relate to each one. And yet you cannot separate them entirely. It is one God, three persons in one God. So how do we come to believe in God? Well, we come to believe in God by believing in the Son of God, who has manifested himself, who has revealed himself, who has come to earth, who has become a man so that we can relate to him and understand him. We can understand God in a way in Christ. We can understand God in the way that we could not understand him before. And all of this enables us to believe in God. But in the Father's exaltation of the Son, he enables us to believe in God. In believing in the Son, we are believing in God. In coming to believe in the Son, we are believing more about God, the totality of God, the unity of God, the triunity of God, God the Father, as well as God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus Christ is given glory, as he was by God himself, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, and when we come to believe in Jesus Christ, which also adds to his glory, that men are brought to believe in him, to honor him, to worship him, to serve him. But when all of this transpires, it also brings glory to God the Father, because he's included in all of this. We cannot separate Jesus, the Son, the God-man, from the Father, who sent the Son and exalted the Son and glorifies the Son. And the Spirit, who enables us to believe on the Son, also enables us to believe in God. And that brings glory to the Father. Honor to the Father. Well, in some ways, it seems like we're going round and round. So I will leave this topic when we come back tomorrow and talk about another aspect of glory that attaches not to God, but to his redeemed children. So join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.